to have Austin and the Heiner family here visiting, as I said earlier, and they are no stranger to us. We are excited for God's faithfulness in their lives, and when Austin offered to come and preach, I was like, yeah, absolutely. As elders, we were like, we would love that, just to see what God has been doing in his life as through all the hard work of studying, memorizing, quizzing, late nights, early mornings, and everything in between. And so we're grateful for that opportunity. So Austin's going to come in and preach the word to us this morning from Psalm 113, and we're looking forward to that opportunity. Years ago, we couldn't imagine how God would use a little church out in the middle of nowhere to be able to identify and equip and train men for gospel ministry. And now we have three men who are getting ready, close to be sending out. One, Pastor Brian, who is already getting to get sent off to Nebraska. Mike Miller, as you know, has already received a call to South Route Bible Church. And so he is here in Steamboat Springs or Yampa and preaching right now there as well. Has one more final semester. We will meet with them. He graduates this coming May and 26th. And then in June, we will have an opportunity to be able to, all of us elders, fly over there and have his ordination, similar to what we did with Pastor Brian here. We will go over there and ordain him. Lord willing, some similar process will work out with Austin as well. He has three more semesters left. Three more semesters. That's not a whole lot. It's going to fly by pretty fast. And so we are grateful. Here we are by the kindness of God, who has sustained you and provided for you. And so I am thankful. God has called us as a church and as elders with this calling. He says, "In the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It is the role of the church, of elders, to identify, to equip, and to raise men for gospel ministry. And so we're grateful to participate with that with Austin, them, and Grace Bible Church also there in Kansas. And so we are thankful to the Lord for his faithfulness, that God has allowed us to be part of that. And not only this part, but the part that that's going to happen even afterwards, that we will never know and really feel in our sense, but we will know and we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, well done, Austin. Would you come and preach the word to us, please?
All right. Am I on? Everybody can hear me all right? I'll try not to kick this thing over while I'm at it. All right. Well, it's good to see you all. I'm glad to be here. Thankful to see every one of you and new faces as well. And I'm just tremendously grateful for your support over the last 3 years. I can't believe it's been 3 years. It's flying by really quickly. 3.5 years. Oh, well, going on my third year, that's right. I got 3 semesters left. But anyway, I just want to thank you for all your support, your prayers, your continued prayers, because we're not done yet. Still got my classes to go that they're still just stepping it up, and it's a Master's of Divinity. If you don't know what it is, it's a 4-year program through the TES, Theological Expositor Seminary in Kansas City. It's actually a big campus that has 12 different campuses across the states. And so we are just one of the campuses, but when we all get together, there's like 40 to 50 people in each class. So it's pretty neat little setup. Anyway, this morning we're going to start in Psalms 113. I would like to start by reflecting on a story, though, a well-known story, Job. The story of Job. We know he faced unimaginable loss and yet still worshiped the Lord. Even after losing everything, he declared, "The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's unwavering faith in God's sovereignty amidst great loss, chaos, confusion, and confusion is astounding. We will all face loss, chaos, unjust situations, and confusing circumstances, and many unanswered questions here in this life. But as Job was convinced and confident in his God, I pray that we will be more convinced and confident in our God as we learn here this morning how vast and kind our God is here in Psalms 113. This passage will reveal to us a couple of wonderful, undeniable truths that I believe will stir your heart to worship and praise the Lord with a shout of confidence. Well, let's first start reading the text. Psalms 113, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Notice the introduction as it starts with an outburst of the author's enthusiasm as he starts off with this song by saying, praise the Lord. You can tell the author of this psalm has just had an aha moment with the Lord God Almighty. You could say that the author has gotten a sugar rush of explosive truth and how vast beyond all measure the Lord truly is. And his kindness has driven him to this point. He can't help but call out to everyone else, praise the Lord. Listen to verse 1 again. Praise the Lord. O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. As a Christian, have you ever had that aha moment? You know, like the one when God turns the lights on for the first time. So a certain attribute that he has shown you. Who he is, how faithful he's been in your life. That aha moment. Wow. This is the instance here for this author. You can tell by the wording of the phrase in Hebrew, he is excited and believes the newfound truth, and he is convinced that he has just obtained, that he has to say it. He can't contain it no longer. He is so confident that he's right. He summons all who are listening or reading that God, this God, you are to praise Him. We call these people, though, zealous Bible thumpers in our day, maybe even narrow-minded haters, because of the force and the pointedness of their words. Maybe you've been called that this Christmas season. But when you gain such a truth and understanding of something that is so undeniably amazing, you can't help but spill it all out on everyone around you. You have to share it. You have to get it out. It's an amazing truth. It's undeniable. And it has to be, praise the Lord. All servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. This zeal is displayed throughout the Bible and by many people, and it still continues to this day. That's why I wanted to be a preacher. God has shown me a lot of aha moments, and I can't contain it. I want to share it with others, and I want to teach it, and I want to proclaim it. And I want to encourage everyone else in who the Lord is. As people continue to praise the Lord because of His vast greatness and splendor that He displays throughout creation, but also within His wonderful Word that He has left us here to read from and glean from, listen to the author's words in verse 2 of chapter 113. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. What has gotten the author so confident and excited? So excited that he can tell you, the reader, that we are to bless the name of the Lord right now and forevermore. What is he thinking, the author? How could he state such a fact to us that we need to praise the Lord from the rising of the sun to its setting? Who is he? Why? That's the question you need to ask the text. Why? Why are you telling me that I need to praise the Lord? Well, this morning we are going to be looking at two undeniable truths that are sure to inspire your heart to worship and to proclaim the Lord as worthy to be praised. Two undeniable truths that are sure to inspire your heart to worship and proclaim the Lord who is worthy to be praised. As does the author in Psalms 113 this morning. Number one, the undeniable vastness of His splendor. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. The Lord is exalted, high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles Himself, brings Himself low, and behold the things that are in heaven and on earth. Why are we to praise and bless the name of the Lord? Because He is above, high above all the nations. It is not something that He obtained. He is high above all things. His greatness has been made known to everyone. The Lord cannot be hidden in a corner. It has been very evident that this glory is above the heavens. The Lord cannot be hidden. His audience knows who He's talking about. There's no question in the author's mind that this audience knows this Lord. And it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The great I Am from Exodus 3:14. The God who led Israel through the desert as the pillar of cloud and led them along the way by night and a pillar of fire to bring them light. The God who parted the Red Sea and had Israel walk through it on dry ground. Now let's stop there for just a moment. We're talking about 1 million people, just about, coming across out of Egypt, watching God do all these wonders, amazements. And then they walk out, and Egypt hands them stuff as they're walking out just to get them out. And now they get out there, and their enemies following close. God parts the Red Sea through Moses. They get to the other side, and they watch their enemy being washed away, drowned, swallowed up by the sea. And the praise could not be silenced. As a song would ring forth for Moses and the people, a song of praise to the Lord. Genesis 15:2, Moses says, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed graciously, gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. This is a praise that could not be silenced. Amen? What an undeniable sight to have seen. But there's another example that I want to bring to your attention in David. 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 51. We're not going to read the whole thing. But let's read the first few verses, starting in verse 2. If you'll flip there to 2 Samuel 22, starting in verse 2. And we know that he's running from his enemy and from Saul. And he says in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." This Lord that we are talking about, David's Lord, his God, he is not ashamed to announce it. And if we continued to read, you would see it very clearly in 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 51. He is not ashamed of his God. He is confident in who he is. But let's go ahead and keep going, because that is actually when he has made it through and God has delivered him. But let's go to Psalms 57 for a moment. And if we understand this psalm, he's in the midst of being persecuted. He's in the midst of hiding out, fleeing, and he's crying out in Psalms 57, 2. And notice, when he cries out, it's none other to what? The God Most High. And in verses 5 and 11 of Psalms 57, he says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." David wanted God to be exalted at all times, but even during a time of trial. So now we see a deliverance of David, and he's what? Praising the Lord Most High. And then he goes through a trial, and he's in the midst of the trial, and what does he do? He praises the God Most High. Doesn't matter your circumstances that you're in. We're to praise the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. But make a note, as the author in Psalms 113, they both are talking about the God that is above the heavens, the transcendent God, a God that transcends all of creation, all things. David talked and praised God often, as it shows throughout all of his writings. And in Psalms 19, 1 through 2, it says, "The heavens, they declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." This general revelation that God has given David is a depiction of the Lord's glory being higher than the heavens. Just think about it. When you look at the stars of the sky, you're like, "Whoa, that's amazing." God is higher than that, and more beautiful than that, more wondrous than that. Magnificent is our God. He is transcendently more beautiful than the stars of the sky and the heavens above that proclaim his handiwork day and day, day out and day and night. Not just any person, though, could come to this earth, right, and die for our sins. I think of the communion table. The reason I bring this up, because last Sunday we were doing communion. But it's such a pretty picture. Think about it. Not just any person could have bled and died on behalf of sinners Wouldn't you agree? It had to be the Lord of glory. It had to be the Son, Most High God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, worthy to be praised? Worthy? Worthy to be praised? Why? When I asked you why, some of you wanted to reply right away, didn't you? And if I don't want our hands raised, but think about it. How many of you wanted to just blurt out, Jesus is worthy to be praised? Because He is worthy to be praised. Every Christian, if you had the time of day, would proclaim that Jesus is worthy to be praised. Just as you, Christian, want to proclaim this amazing, vast, undeniable truth about Jesus, so did the author of Psalms 113. Because of who his Lord is, and also for what he had done for him. Amen? The author questions the listener in verse 5. The reader, who is like the Lord our God? Who? Who is like the Lord our God? He's talking to an audience that knows his audience is listening and knows it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knows. And he says, he describes this God as the one who is seated on high. He's the one who looks down, far down on the heavens and the earth. The depiction here, really, if you think about it and meditate on it, is marvelous. There is no other answer. There is no God like his God, the author's God. This God is seated on high. He is enthroned in his rightful dwelling place. He is the king that deserves all praise from now and into eternity. The author would declare, this is the God who deserves your every waking moment of praise. Would you agree? The author would declare this. There is no other God like his God. Your God. This great, marvelous, big God is undeniably vast beyond all measure and magnificent in splendor. He deserves all praise and adoration, and it is demanded by the author here in Psalms 113. As he has received such an enlightenment that he announces this authoritative truth with passion and authority, that everyone should drop what they are doing and praise the Lord. Remember verse 2 again. For blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. There is no God like our God. Our God sits high above everything, all things. Our God is transcendently vast beyond all measure. And you would think that God being transcendently vast, that he would not even think or take the time or energy to put up with a poor and needy and helpless people. But who is like the Lord our God? Who is like the Lord our God? The one who is seated on high still stoops down, looks upon the heavens and the earth with compassion and love in order to providentially, what? Raise up a people. That's right. That's our God. And we have just briefly looked at the undeniable vastness of his splendor that is worthy of praise. But there is another undeniable characteristic of our Lord here in this passage that should bring praise. And it is the undeniable kindness of our God's action on display. The second undeniable truth, if you're taking notes, that are sure to inspire your hearts to worship and proclaim him, is his undeniable kindness. After the author has displayed for us a God who is high above all the nations and that His glories are above the heavens, He also portrays Him as a God who is looking down on the heavens and the earth. But He does not just look down. Look with me at verses 7 through 9. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Our God is so kind, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. As one of the commentators says, what God would begin with the poor and the needy? What God would start there? What high and lofty, transcendent God, seated above, high above the heavens, would even look to a lowly people that are the scum of society and the image of the unwanted, a people that would most rather disregard or get rid of because they are a nuisance and a shame to any nation? Not this God. Not this God. He raises them up and He takes them out of their filth and despair and elevates them and brings them and seats them with the princes, the sovereigns, the lords, the rulers, the kings. But the author doesn't even leave it there. It says He seats them with the princes, prince of His people, the princes of His people. The Lord, the author here in Psalms 113 is talking about, is a God that has been and is still in the business of making the poor and helpless people great. This is a display throughout Scripture. Think of David being the youngest brother and was not even thought of having an appearance of royalty at all, only being known as a lowly shepherd boy. This God made him king. Joseph, being the second youngest brother and also despised and rejected by his brothers and also sold into slavery, was placed there by who? The sovereign God, to be elevated to the highest position in Egypt other than Pharaoh himself. The nation of Israel ended up being the slaves of Egypt and also despised and oppressed by the Egyptians. God came and lifted them out of the oppression by many powerful signs and wonders. Not only then, but really all throughout the Scriptures. Every time the nation of Israel hits their low point, their poor and needy state, where we find them often laying in their dust and ashes of their own self-abased decisions, the Lord always comes to rescue and restore His people as a faithful father to His children. But the greatest and most impactful example of this in the Bible is Jesus. Jesus became a man dwelling on this creation with a helpless and needy people. But let's see His response in Philippians chapter 2. If you'll flip there with me for a moment. We'll start in verse 5, and if you know Philippians, Philippians is written by Paul and it's written to the Philippian church, and as he's getting into chapter 2, he's giving the perfect example of humbling yourself by putting others before yourself. And he starts in verse 5 saying, have this mind among yourselves, Philippians, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equal with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This wonderful picture of the incarnation of Christ is a wonderful display of God's humbly coming into the place of a poor and lonely sinner in order to raise them up and lift them up in the greatest transaction that has ever taken place in the history of this world. Our needy and helpless state, our sin-saturated life, for His righteousness. Found in a lowly and broken state, but then seated at the Father's table with the Prince of Peace Himself. How does this work? How does this work? It's called the Great Exchange, and it is the most undeniable kindness that has ever been displayed throughout history. You cannot help but think, when you come to church, when you go do communion, when you read the passages of Scripture that we just read, to be reminded of the greatest kindness that the Lord has ever shown to any of you. The author here in Psalms 113 cannot but help to think of the mighty truths about his God that prompted him to write Psalms 113 with a confident exhortation to praise the Lord. He knew that the Lord, his God, was a God of grace and a God of mercy. He had experienced it. He had gotten a glimpse of the vastness and his amazing kindness that he had pulled him out of the ash heap that he was found himself in. He didn't have to announce it. He wanted to announce it. The Lord's vast kindness was undeniable in his mind. Undeniable. Christians carry this undeniable kindness around with them all the time. And we should have a hard time containing this great truth. Would you agree with me? Really, it should spill out as we cry out to everyone this wonderful truth that the Lord has saved me. And there's an opportunity for you as well. So praise the Lord. But the author still doesn't even leave it there. Look at verse 9. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. For a minute you're like, where'd this come from? Right? You're thinking, I don't know where he came up with this. But for a moment, what comes to your mind when you meet a barren woman? I think of a woman that's heavily depressed, so much so that nothing will cheer her up other than to have children of her own. She is a woman that is discontent and plagued with the pains of grief and sorrow. And she is also a woman that is aroused very quickly to anger by her jealousy of other ladies with children. And she never seems to be quite there in her right mind. Well, a great illustration of this is found in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. It says, when Rachel saw that she had borne no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children, or I shall die. You can see the mindset of the barren woman here. Also in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there is a man named Elkanah who had two wives. One was Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children and Hannah bore none, was barren. We know how the story goes. They went up every year to worship and make sacrifices to the Lord of hosts. And Hannah was always depressed and even prodded in her depression by Peninnah, so much so that Eli thought she was a drunken woman. Now remember, in verse 7, we'll go ahead and flip there, please. Verse 7, it says, Hannah would not eat. Now, I know you guys just went through this, well, I guess it's probably been a while ago, but he would not eat. But starting in verse 9 of chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9, "But after the rest of them had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply depressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon my afflictions of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only with her lips moving, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.'" And we know what happens. Eli grants her her petition. And the woman instantly does what? She lights up with joy and she eats. She was no longer sad. Who makes the barren woman joyful again? Only the Lord. Only the Lord. Here in our text it says that the Lord settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. The impossible job is only made possible by our Lord. The rendering here in the text says that He, the Lord, settles the barren woman in her home. And even being barren, she is content and happy, just as a mother of children. Only the Lord can make a barren woman content and joyful in the midst of depressing, most depressing circumstances. The Lord that the author is confidently declaring should be praised by everyone, even the barren woman. Why? Because He is praiseworthy indeed. This morning we have taken a quick look at the undeniable vastness of our Lord's splendor and greatness. We also got a glimpse of God's undeniable kindness in action this morning. I pray that as you meditate and think about the undeniable greatness and goodness of our God, that you will come along with the psalmist and praise the Lord. We all need this reminder who our God is on a continuous basis. We all need this reminder, especially in this fallen and sin-cursed world where there is unexpected betrayals, death, and sin lurking around every corner, just as Job experienced. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we need to be reminded again and again how vast and big and magnificent our God is, and how kind and merciful He has been to a sinner such as I. This is why we meet on a week-to-week basis, maybe twice a week, for the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. And this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper often, because we are people that get distracted very quickly by all the things that crowd out our Lord. Because of our busy schedule, our day-to-day basis, our phone calls, our text messages, everything that's going on in your world right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The schedule gets filled up very, very, very quickly. And who gets shoved out first? The Lord. Continue to take a deep look at yourself Continue to look at examining yourselves, not to see if you're in the faith, but to see where you're lacking, where you're like, I have kicked God out of this area. Lord, please forgive me and move forward. Remember who the Lord is. He's worthy to be praised. If there is anyone here this morning that is lost, anyone that has not repented and turned from their sin, we beg you this morning, he is worthy to be praised. We can all testify, every Christian in this room can testify, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to follow. He has been faithful over and over and over again. Could you all agree, Christians? So if there's anyone here that doesn't know our great God, our vast, big God that we serve, please, please come ask us. We want to share with you what Christ has done for you. He went to the cross. He bore your sin, all of it. He said it was finished. Nothing left to pay. Nothing. And 3 days later, he rose again, defeating death, so that you could have newness of life for all who believe. What amazing good news that is. If there is anyone here, we want to hear it today. If God has pricked your heart this morning, and you haven't been a believer, we want to hear about it. We want to hear about the praise that he took you out of the ash heap and brought you up to seat you at the table with his prince and his people. We want to hear about it. We want to rejoice with you. So we call you today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be able to learn from your word, to get excited about who our God is. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you so much for your scriptures. Thank you for the testimonies that are throughout it. Lord, we ask that you would continue to sanctify each one of us here that know you, that you would help us to praise you, to look at our schedule, to be able to really identify what's taking over our minds and our hearts on a daily basis, and help us to replace it with praising you during them times. Lord, I ask that you would just help us. It's not that we have to change our schedule, but we need to put you in the rightful place that you deserve, because you are worthy to be praised. And we thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the opportunity to preach here. Lord, we ask that your word would go forth, that you'd continue to sanctify us and grow us together. Help us to stir each other up in love and point each other to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.